First Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we actually started a new section in Peter. And let me just go ahead and... I've relied upon Chester McCauley quite a bit in this outline. So basically, the section that we're going to look at, we started last week, is what's called submission in the state. And actually, the first two verses that Bob covered last week, it's not, you know, you look at that, and it's not really apparent that he's talking about that subject until you get into the next verses. So a possible outline for these verses, basically, for this section on submission, chapter 2, verse 11 through 3:7, basically you have submission of the state, which we'll talk about today, submission of the household, which would be 18 through 25, submission of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is basically the rest of that chapter, and then submission of the family, which is 1 through 7. So we're just going to do a portion, the next portion of submission in the state. And so that was adapted from Macaulay. And can I get someone to read these 11 through 17? You can read it from the overhead or from your Bible or electronic device, whatever you like.
Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors as to those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor.
Great. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so last week Bob covered verses 11 and 12. And what you begin to see here, if you look at 12 in particular, 12 and 15 kind of talk about somewhat similar ideas. The idea that your behavior is going to be a testimony to people around you. You know, in 12 it talks about keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, observe them, and so on. And then down in 15 it says, for such, talking about the submission passages we're going to talk about in 13 and 14, for such is the will of God that you do that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So 12 and 15 kind of bracket our section on submission and terms of the state. So a possible another outline, 11 and 12 have been called the root of submission. What we're going to talk about today is the command to submission. And then 15 through 17, which will be next week. And actually, Bob's going to teach that. He's going to fly back from India to study this and teach it. Anyway, so we're going to talk about the command to submission, and that kind of breaks down into three sections. There's the initial statement about submission, basically, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then there's then the B part of that talks about kings. In my translation, it's king. The translation is kind of vary a little bit. It's kings and governors in my translation, the American Standard. That's to who we submit to. And then the function of government, that's going to be kind of interesting. We'll see that there's kind of a twofold function of government, to punish evildoers and to praise those who do what's right. You know, and it occurred to me as I went through this section, and this is a very, you know, if you haven't studied this in a while, we probably all have been exposed to human government, you know, what Scripture talks about, especially in Romans, which we're going to rely upon a lot today. You look at what God says about that, and you look about what our government is, and you see they haven't read the Scriptures. So, any expectation that the government, even in our country, you know, maybe at one point, you know, you could possibly argue, but the human government in any particular place is probably doesn't know about what God says, or doesn't care about one way or another. But God has given us this information, and He wants us to understand what He's in control of. And it's really kind of it really, you read this and you say, you got to be kidding. I mean, it just, you mean you're in control of, you know, this, the king? That's abuse of the president, the supreme leader. I mean, we don't have a supreme leader. Like, North Korea has a supreme leader. I guess you could argue we have a supreme leader. And that talks about governors and all that kind of flows down from that. I think even down to the, it's kind of convicting me, like, how about your neighborhood HOA or whatever, you know? That's an organization, and maybe you don't like the colors they tell you you should paint your house. Well, how hard should you protest these? Should you take them to court? I don't know. I was kind of convicted by some of the things that you're just kind of thinking about that. Because you see that God looks for a peaceable lifestyle. You're a good citizen, you know, unless it conflicts with His law, in quotes, careful. And actually, it's very specific we're going to see. The objections we're going to see are preaching the gospel in Acts. And that's where it says I must obey God rather than man. There are very few objections to what we're going to see this morning about obeying human government. And you think, boy, they're so corrupt. How can I obey these guys? They're terrible. And actually, in Peter's time, he had to obey Nero, and Nero put him to death. Go ahead.
This morning I reviewed Hebrews 12 and 13, and Hebrews 12, 14 says, pursue peace with all men.
A Christian is to be a peaceable kind of person. We're not to be rabble-rousers. It doesn't mean we don't speak up for what's right.
Right.
We do. But the tenor you're going to see is that we're good citizens, and if the government's right, it should be praising us. If you're walking with the Lord and doing what's right, you should be praised. And I see, you know, you occasionally will see that. You occasionally will see people are praised for that. Not too often. The newspaper isn't just flood headlines, another praise, you know, good work. You know, it's always about some terrible, awful thing. You know, you get so tired of that. And so, you know. Okay, so we'll kind of just jump into it here. Okay, so the first part A of 13 is submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So there's actually a parallel passage. I'm going to be referring to Romans 13, 1 through 7 a lot. A very similar phrase in Romans 13, 1a, every person is to be in subjection to government authorities. So part of the question is, what is submit? What is submit about? Submit yourselves, or literally to be subject to. And it's in the what they call the imperative mood. It's a command. And it's in the passive voice, which it's kind of hard, you know. It says basically, put yourself, the passive part, you're allowing the order of the system. You're fitting into the order of the system. And I guess that's kind of where the passive idea comes in. It's a little hard to exactly totally understand that. And then here's kind of the definition of submit is to, it's literally, it's this word, hupotasso, and that's actually to arrange under or to line up under. And it's a military term, as Macaulay says. It's a translation of a Greek military term that means to arrange under in military fashion under the command of a leader. So it's sort of like, get in line, do your duty, you know, fit under the system. And we're going to see the system or the institution is something that God has ordained. And, you know, it's a struggle. When Peter saw Nero burning Christians, and when we see governments being awful, you know, and terrible, unjust, unfair, not truthful, lying, all kinds of things, you say, how in the world can I do that? But Scripture says that's what we're to do. It doesn't mean you agree with what they do, but you line up under and you do your part as a citizen. So,
during the tribulation, Antichrist is going to be slaughtering millions people, not just Christians.
Right, that's true.
Religions. And it seems to be implied in Revelation
right.
Not to resist him. You know, it's going to happen anyway.
Right.
You know, and the one who resists will be punished more severely.
Right. Well, you know, this brings up a really interesting question. Actually, and it turns out that Bert emailed me last night. He's going to cover today in main service, he's going to cover about pacifism, which you almost say, well, are you telling us we should be pacifists? We just lay down and, you know, just do whatever we want? Well, Scripture doesn't there's kind of a balance here between lining up under authority and, you know, if someone comes into your home, I have no problem with defending my home and protecting my family. I mean, I have no problem, you know. So that there, and so Vern's going to talk about, so we're going to get another little view of this. I'm going to talk about what we talk about, you know, submit yourself to every human institution. That's part of the truth of God's word, and we understand that. And then we're also to understand that we just don't lay down and we protect ourselves. It seems like the part of it is that we are good citizens. We do what is right, and that's where people will notice the difference. And then in protecting yourself, that's something that is inherent in being a person. And, you know, you protect your family, yourself, and that kind of thing. So that's another. I'm actually not prepared to get into all that. I'll let Vern talk about that.
Well, there are laws in place too.
Exactly, and that's exactly what. If the government's following Scripture, it should be taking care of those guys and protecting you. Now, as we well know, the government doesn't do a very good job of that sometimes. Yeah. It doesn't do a good job of protecting us. So, anyway. Not that I don't applaud all, I mean, the policemen and the firemen, all those people are just amazing. I mean, I'm very thankful that we have those people out there that are doing that. Okay, so then, actually, a couple of verses here in Luke. You know, the Lord Jesus, let's read Luke. Somebody read Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. This is the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old. You probably are familiar with this passage already. But does someone read Luke chapter 2 and verse 51?
And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart.
Right. So that word subject is the same word we have here. Hupotasso. So he lined himself up under, the God of the universe lined himself up under, you know, his parents. And then there's the Luke 10:17 passage, you don't have to turn to that one, basically, talks about that even, you know, it says the demons or even the apostles come back or the disciples come back and say, wow, the demons are even in subjection to us in your name. So it's used throughout Scripture in a variety of different ways, but we're going to look at the context in these couple passages and other passages that talk about human government. Okay. So that's the first part. So I'm going to skip. So now we're going to go and look at. So we're looking at submit yourselves to every human institution. Well, let's look at the human institution, and then we'll see kind of the motivation for that. The motivation is kind of what you might think. We're not looking to the institution for motivation. I know that probably is pretty obvious. If I look to the institution for motivation, I'm going to be disappointed. To every human institution, what's interesting here is that it uses this word every. In Romans, it uses every, which is this word pas, P-A-S, all, every, none excluded. It's all inclusive, which is pretty mind-boggling there. Institution is this word, I'm sure I can pronounce it exactly, it's the idea of creation, and it's the idea of, it's a sum total of what's been created. I'm not exactly sure, you know, how they can exactly translate institution, but, you know, anyway. So, here's two other passages so basically, in Scripture, there's about four passages that talk about human government. Passage we have today, and the verses beyond that, the Romans passage, Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, and then we have a passage in Timothy and a passage in Titus. The passage in Timothy says, first of all, then I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for the kings, notice that one says plural, and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. Kind of back to the point that was made earlier, is that our lifestyle is to be one that's tranquil. We're not to, you know, that's the lifestyle that we're not necessarily an activist. We're an activist in the sense that we're proclaiming the gospel, and that's where we're going to see the some exceptions there. But I don't want to say a pacifist. We're tranquil. We're godly. And then here's the other passage in Titus 3:1-2. Remind them to be be subject to rulers and authorities. Notice the plurals there. To be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. All right, so that's submit yourselves to every human institution. And it says for the Lord's sake or because of the Lord. So you look at my notes, you see where I'm going. But so why do you think? So what's that tell us? Or maybe it doesn't really deserve a question. It just, you know. So and I've already kind of mentioned this several times, that the focus is on the Lord as you go through this lifestyle of submitting to every human institution. Your focus is on the Lord. And I like what Macaulay said here. He says, the cause for submission is never found in the human institution. The cause is always found in God. And that's, you know, and that's probably consistent across a lot of other truths in Scripture. We look to the Lord, what He's done. We look to Christ in us. You know, that's the life that will accomplish what He has in mind. Okay, and then I like this passage when the Lord Jesus was here walking on the earth and was about paying taxes. In Matthew 22, He says, "Show me." They ask Him a question about paying taxes, and He says, "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought Him a denarius, and He said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to Him, "Caesar's." Then He said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." So there's a, you know, there's a balance. There are, you know, as we read back earlier, we're aliens and strangers, right? We're heavenly citizens. So we're running to God the things that are God, and we fit into the earthly system that we're in. Okay, so now here comes. So the question is going to come up. So I decided I just would. Can we refuse to submit? Okay. So let's see. You know, there are some exceptions, and the company. If you guys think of other ones, these are the two that I found. Maybe there are other ones, but so let's turn to Acts. Could someone read Acts, chapter 4? Let's see, it's 17 through 20.
Shall we start at 15?
Sure, that's fine.
But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they commanded them, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard."
What I find is remarkable is about how he tells them to be the judge. I mean, that just... but he does come back and say, very, you know, "But we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." But it is interesting. It's not. Do you see that as a forceful, in your face? I mean, I just see that as just so, you know, such a, you know, a gentle and quiet spirit, really. Now the other passage we're looking at is a little more forceful, possibly, and that's over in chapter 5. And could someone read? I want to go back to. Let's go back to 20. Let's read 26 through 20.
Can I read it? It's a paraphrase.
You can read whatever you like.
"The police captain went with his officers and arrested them without violence, for they were afraid the people would kill them if they roughed up the disciples, and brought them in before the council." And how far?
To 29.
"Didn't we tell you never again to preach against this Jesus?" the high priest demanded. "And instead you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring the blame for this man's death on us." But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men.
So, you know, I did a search on, I wondered if, I couldn't find, you know, it seemed that there are other passages that talk about we must obey God rather than man. I didn't spend a lot of time, but I did a quick search, I did it this morning. So, is there another passage that talks about we must obey God rather than man? Because that's what typically, and I think rightfully so, is used. You know, if someone asks you to do something that's contrary, you know, to take a life, and take a human, no, you say, no, I can't do that, Now, now, in the context of military service, that's a different question. That's the state working. But in the context of, you know, our daily lives, if you were, you know, that's sinful. So there are cases where it goes against what God has clearly said in His Word. So that seems to be the exception. But Scripture doesn't, you know, these are the examples that I could find. Doesn't talk a lot. I mean, it's not give you a whole shopping list. Here's all the things you can say. No, I won't submit to. So I don't know. It's interesting. It's really interesting. I probably have more questions than answers here, guys. So I'm just, you know, presenting it, you know, as we you know, study it here. Okay. All right. So that's okay. So let me refuse to submit. Okay. So let's go on. Now we get to the next section. So it says, basically, we are to submit ourselves to every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as one in authority or to governor. So he talks about two kinds of people here. The king, and notice it's singular in this, and then the governors are plural. So first of all, the king. Whether the king as one in authority. And the king basically is a word in Scripture that talks about viceroy, prince, leader, chief. Herod the Great and his successors had the title of king. One in authority. I mean, he has the authority, you know, in his capacity, he has certain authority. And we're going to see that authority, you know, man thinks, well, I got this authority and I can do all these great things. But it says, we're going to read in Romans, other places, that authority is given from God, which is, like I said, the leaders aren't reading Scripture. They ought to be quaking in their boots, so to speak. But they're not. They're very foolish men sometimes. Here's part of the passage in Romans. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Pretty strong words. So we're to look at the king and governors as God's agents, and they have a task to perform. That's going to come up in a second here. As one in authority, okay. And then I just kept putting all these little quotes in here. The existence of authority is germane to all order, whether in the family, the church, or society. And you can see why God has to be involved in this. You know, you know, I think of places where there's really no leadership, like a lot of the, and I'll use it, a lot of the, what I understand, the terrorist organizations, they're just kind of like, they're kind of spread out. There's a general idea, go forth and do awful and terrible things. And we'll get you money, we'll get you just go forth and do, and there's not really any, there's just general ideas to do awful and terrible things. It's not any leadership necessarily, not the general or whatever. And those are just, look at the chaos that's created, you know, all over the world, just all these cells of people doing awful things. I'm just kind of thinking how important order is to have, you know, even as faulty as they are, to have authority that kind of goes down a chain of command, down below us to the police officer and whatever. That is what society needs, even society outside of Christ. Without that, we have anarchy, we have chaos. And we kind of see just bits and pieces of that with all those terrorist groups and organizations. It's just awful. Okay, governor is this word used for prefect, proconsul. And actually, in Scripture, a lot of times you'll see it's used... Let's go back for a second. You'll see it's used, there'll be a term like governors and kings, like some of the passages there, like in the Matthew 10:18, it talks about you'll be brought before governors and kings. A lot of times they're mentioned together. And because this was a Roman rule, you know, in our situation, in Rome, everything flowed down from Rome. You have the governors, and that would go down. I mean, it would go the king, then the governor, and so on. But in our society, it's a little bit different. You know, that we have the president and we have congressmen, but they don't flow down to the local level. We then have a governor, you know, of each of the states, and it flows down to mayors and so on. So, but there's not necessarily a connection between the governor of a state and the, you know, the president. I mean, in some cases maybe, I don't know. And I don't know all the shenanigans that are going on, but you know, that's not, so our situation is a little bit different. So what we see in Scripture, it seems like, is a picture of the Roman system where the governors are tied back to the king. In our case, I look at governors in our case as being possibly the governor of a state, or maybe a mayor, and so on, something like that. And this gentleman named Hebert, which is a source I use sometimes, he talks about the fact that Pilate, well, he was a governor. In Roman times, he was a governor. Felix was a governor. We saw in Acts, and so was Festus. They were all governors. And, you know, when the Lord Jesus was taken before all these sets of people, they kept passing along, and he went from this person to that person. And so he was passed from all these different authorities. And nobody, he was a hot potato. Nobody didn't know what to do with him. They realized he was innocent. But they, you know, as we know, the Jews prevailed. Okay. All right. So we basically had, whether to the king as one authority or to governors. And now it's going to define kind of the role of governors, when it's really as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So basically, I kind of have a little note. The governors have two functions, two purposes: to punish evildoers and to praise those who do right. Like I mentioned, I don't see much praising going on these days. here's something interesting, and I kind of went back and forth. What do you think? You see, it says, or to the governors as sent by him. Who's that? Who's the him referred to there? And actually, I've looked at this. I've gone both directions on that him. To make it easy, I'll give you the choices. Here's the two choices I think you have. You know, usually, you know, they say, well, what's the antecedent? You know, you go back in the passage. You could go back to the Lord, right? That's one possibility. You go back in the verse and it says, him could be referring to the Lord, conceivably. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him. So you could say it's the Lord. And that actually is what I first thought. Maybe I should have stopped reading at that point. But then a point was made, well, if you look at the original, it possibly points back to the king, because in Roman times it's this flow down, it's this hierarchy of authority. The king flows down to the governor, so the him might refer back to the governor. So what do you guys think? Do you have translations that, you know, and also you notice the him isn't capitalized. Mm-hmm. So at least the translators thought, at least in the ones that I have, the translators thought it wasn't the Lord. They would have capital H if they thought that. But I thought, well, you know, I kept thinking about, well, you could have a person that maybe knows this, he knows Scripture at a lower level, you know, a governor down here, he may know that, and, you know, why couldn't he be sent from God? And he could be sent from God, but not necessarily in this flow down. Maybe he's sent from God, just like we have, you know, in all our lives, we see people that we come across, and why things happen. The Lord is so gracious. He provides people in our paths that help us and encourage us, and you know, bodies of believers, all kinds of things. So he can be sent in that sense. But this is kind of talking about sent for these two purposes here. So I don't know. Go ahead.
It seems like the HCSB says, or to governors as those sent out by them. So it seems to be the immediate antecedent is to the emperor or the king.
Right, right. And that's what that's the majority of. I look for a translation that capitalized H. I didn't see that. So
anyway. The king is sending out the governors.
Right, and that fits exactly with the Roman model, because it was a float. But in our case, in our society, that's not the case. The governors of the state or the city mayors are not sent by the president. Thank goodness. I mean, we have, you know, there's enough problems with that.
Well, this here is talking about a sovereignty. We work in a democracy.
Right, and so there's a different. And I realize that, but we have to realize in a sense that this is God's word to us now, and it's we're to apply it as we can. And how do we apply it? It's one of the questions. How do we apply? This was written in the Roman times. How do we apply that to our situation in a democracy? Go ahead.
I'm just thinking about.
Sure.
I'm thinking about in our country during the time of real slavery and the civil war.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Slaves were praying to God for relief and so forth. Then maybe did God influence who was elected to make these decisions?
Well, yeah, and you could argue. I mean, you look at Abraham Lincoln and you think, wow, such an incredible man, and prevailing through all that. I mean, having you get elected, you can't even go to Washington without fear of your life. I mean, it's just, I don't know, it's amazing. No, I agree with you. And I think on a local level, I see godly people at work, and I'm very thankful for that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I don't see any connection with them back to the president. Mm-hmm. So that's where this kind of, so that's why I kept thinking, well, I wanted to make that a capital H, because I want to have the local, and I think it is true. It is true that God works in individual believers' life, works in unbelievers' life, and provides things for, people and so I think that does happen.
Well, God has control.
We're going to read the first seven verses in Romans chapter 13. I think it's so important to go through that. It basically says, when you look at the human institutions, the authority there is from God. He's the ultimate authority. They may do wrong things, and they probably will, but he's the authority behind that.
And if you go against that authority, right, then you're going against God.
Right, you have to be very careful. You have to choose your battle. I mean, if it's proclaiming God's word, you're on really good ground and related to God's law. Law in the sense of what is right and wrong. As set by him, literally as those being sent by him. Sent is this idea of, I gave you a whole bunch of different passages here. Let's look at the one in the first one there. Now, sometimes it's used in the sense of the Lord or God the Father doing something. So could someone read John 4:34?
My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told him.
Okay, so it's the same word here. Same word sent here. So this is speaking of Christ saying that, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So this is God the Father sending the Son, basically. And then we see that the Holy Spirit, he sent, that's basically when the Lord said in John, well actually it's just, as in John 14 it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And Christ is speaking there, so the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father. And then, but it kind of trickles down. About John the Baptist is sent, the apostles are sent. Then we get down to, and let's look at the one in Ephesians here. Ephesians 6:22. And this speaks more of just people sending someone else. And Paul's going to talk about sending someone. I'm going to go back to 22. So Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. It says, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you, and I have sent him, this is Paul speaking to you, for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So the word is used in the sense of the Godhead doing some action. It's used in a sense of Paul sending someone. And then here, it seems like, it's used in the sense of the king sending the governors. Okay. So here are the two. Okay, so the first purpose for the punishment of evildoers. So punishment here is basically, and this is a pretty strong word, the execution of right, justice, in the sense of vindictive justice, punishment. And then evildoers, it's actually the word for criminal. So the function of the governor, the function of the authorities are to punish evildoers. You can look, some of those verses I have in there, some refer to they're pretty strong words. So some have kind of, I think I have a quote here. Macaulay says, government authority have certain basic functions. One is to punish evildoers. The word translated punishment means vengeance or punishment. As noted earlier, evildoers is a word for a criminal. Human authorities are responsible for the punishment of criminals. And I kind of see, editorial comment, just kind of, are we doing a very good job punishing criminals? It seems like things get dragged out. It takes forever for cases that are so obvious. It seems like we've lost this. We don't punish people that should be punished, and we don't do a very good job in doing that.
Well, I think that all study, that's referring to back times, but what we're dealing with now about police and whether they do too much,
right,
and that kind of thing, and they're supposed to be keeping the peace,
right,
keeping the order and so forth, and it's very difficult.
It is. Well, the thing is, we're dealing with fallen institutions,
yeah,
and fallen man, and God is giving us here's what his plan is, and of course man is like I said, they haven't read the scriptures or understand the scriptures. And it seems like we're not doing a very good job of punishing evildoers. We're not doing a very good job of praising those who are good citizens. We're not doing a job either of those.
And just down to something so basic as having the police put their lives on the line.
I know.
I don't know why anybody would want to be a policeman.
I totally agree with you.
And you have that same contradiction now.
Well, and the thing is, what happened now is the police are under this microscope, and they have to be, And I don't, I look at the things reported, and I don't know what to believe after a while. I mean, I think sometimes, it seems like the media is out to get the police, which I think is totally crazy. They're protecting us, and we're out to, it doesn't seem right to me. But anyway, no. Okay, so that's for the punishment of evildoers. That's part one. Then part two is, and the praise of those who do right. It's basically the idea of approval, praise, commendation of those who do well. And basically the passage there in Romans 13:3 is the one that talks about you will have praise from I can't read my note. Anyway, we'll read that in a second here. Of those who do what's right, who do good. And the passage that I have quoted there in 3 John talk about, it says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God." And then 2 Peter says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray." So, another quote. On the other side of the issue, he, the governor, is an authority for the praise of those who do right. Law-abiding citizens are to be commended and rewarded by authorities. Okay, so I thought it would be appropriate just to go through the time we have left here. Just go through and read. I'll read it for you, and just read each verse of Romans 13, 1 through 7. Okay, so the first verse is, and we've already read this before, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Okay. And number two, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And three, for rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Just a comment here. We see this perverted too, right? We see people doing what's right, and it shows you the fault. You know, if one of the testimonies of Scripture, the truth of Scripture is to look at our world, to look at the fallen nature of man, and look how wrong becomes right in the world's eyes. It's pretty sad. We see this truth here, you know, violated. We shouldn't have fear. We do what's right. But depending on your politics, you can't be fearful, unfortunately. Or you may be fearful. For it, authorities, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's 4 and 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sakes. I think that's basically, they have a clear conscience. I think that's what it's kind of saying there. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And lastly, and this kind of reminds what the Lord said about the coin. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. So, anyway, I found this a very difficult passage to go through, because I look at it and I see how far we're from this. So, but it's quite, you know, this is the first section on submission. We're going to see if we're going to move to the household. Well, actually, next week we're going to kind of clarify some additional points on this, but it's going to move from there to the household, which is, in Roman times, included they had people that worked in the household, slaves. And it seemed like it was better to be a slave. I don't know if it was better to be a slave than it was to be a slave ever. But anyway, they're talking about how you treat your slaves. And then we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus, submission. And then we're going to talk about husband and wife, the family. So, any thoughts or comments? Like I said, Vern's going to talk about the... So you almost could come away with, well, I'm just going to roll over and just let him beat me all up. But there is an aspect, I think Vern's going to do a good job on that. I looked at his handout, and he's going to talk about, well, there is a time that you are to defend yourself and to defend your family. That is appropriate.
Well, Paul spoke up to the Roman authorities.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
Asserted the fact that he was a citizen.
Right. And he used, and I see nothing wrong with using you know, if you're part of the system, you have rights under that system. Like we have the right to vote. Somebody says, "Well, I don't want you to vote anymore. I'm gonna hurt you. If you go vote, you're gonna get shot." You know that is. I mean,
do you think that in all of this, the fact that they expect the large return very quickly, then that kind of affected some of this? Because you know the point that you're making about Peter,
right?
Writing this, and there's Nero,
right?
Who is,
yeah.
Couldn't have been anybody.
I mean, you couldn't. You couldn't. More vicious, exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
So I think they were saying though that I mean I do think that we take a somewhat different view for some of those.
Right, we do.
If it weren't for the fact that they expected the Lord's return so soon, and that influenced everything that they.
Well, he talks about, you know, kind of comparing. We're going to see on when. We get into the trials and sufferings. So that's what comes next week.
I mean,
he's going to talk about.
Awful. I read that of Paul, I think, in Corinthians about all he didn't do. It was terrible.
But Peter always talks about, you know, counting your heavenly rewards, looking to that, saying, you know, it's not worthy to be compared with what I
we
see.
We've got to look forward.
Right. So the constant comparing what we'll have with the Lord in glory that we when we have right now. That's to encourage him. And it's true. I mean, with the threat of Nero just around the corner, I don't know how. You know, it's amazing.
I think one of the hardest things as a Christian for myself that I have to judge myself about is the word malign, considering the state of
our society. It is pretty. Yeah, and actually, you kind of see it's gotten so bad. Since I work in kind of the military industrial establishment, and so does Cheryl and I, this general that was fired, and I keep thinking, boy, it's gotten to be so bad that it could happen with policemen. I mean, everything is so politically motivated. And, you know, this person says this or that, they're gone, they're fired. It just seems so ridiculous. I know.
When you quote a Macaulay, that's from Chester Macaulay.
Chester Macaulay, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Where do you get his quote?
Well, actually, he has, and if you want, I can. There's an electronic version. I could email you. There's an electronic version of his notes on First Peter, and there's also he has a website, and you can listen. And he actually went through and covered First Peter a little bit, pretty quick, but about maybe 10, 12 lessons he covered First Peter. But he does an excellent job, and actually there's some connectivity with Holly Hills. He's now going to be the Lord, but he actually spoke here. How long ago, Cheryl?
Back in the 70s.
Right.
He traded pulpits with the pastor that we had.
Right.
He would go to Kansas City, and Chet would come here.
Yeah.
We'd have a saturation weekend.
so he's very good. He's very good. He verse by verse. So I find it very helpful. That's why I quote him a lot.
I didn't know he had any written works.
No, he actually, if you go on his website, it's
wordoftruth.net.
Yeah, all together, all one word, wordoftruth.net. If you just go on there, you can download any of his material, and you can get written, you know, hard copies too.
Because Mike said, get his messages, you go to wordoftruthkc.org.
No, I thought it was Word of Truth.
In Word of Truth, you'll get it.
Yeah, if you just type in Word of Truth, and like in your browser or in your search thing, Google or whatever, it'll come up and you'll just
.net.
I'm pretty sure it's .net.
Okay.
And can be a little confusing. Let's close in. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for the blessings we have, Lord. Thank you that. Lord, that even with all the fallenness of our human institutions, Lord, that you have established them, Lord, and we trust that that you know what you're doing, and that you understand their fallenness, and that you will provide for that situation, Lord. Give us wisdom as we live as good citizens in this world. In Christ's name, amen.